Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I have to tell you, I am praying and believing God that we can get some of the things fixed in our sanctuary so that we can all come back into worship together. And we are working feverishly to make that happen. So please, again, keep praying for us that we can get all of these things done, so that we can come back into worship together, and we will look forward to that day and rejoice. Prayerfully also, all of these mandates will get lifted up soon, and we'll be able to come together collectively as a church once again, and I'm praying that you do. I pray and hope that you've been holding on and staying built up and staying fortified and staying renewed and refreshed. One of the greatest things that I am proudest of in this moment in time, that we have continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have continued to do ministry at a level that we're accustomed to and do all that we can possibly do under the circumstances that we're in to make sure that somebody gets the word of the Lord, feel loved, feel comforted, and all the things that we do as an ecclesiastical body. I am so excited about this message this morning. How can I say it? Because it is, if you heard me last week, I want to remind you that you got something. I want to remind you that there is something on the inside of you that is so powerful that it can bring you into destiny fulfillment. It can stop every dream killer in your life, and it can also bring you into defining moments of your destiny. You have something. I want to dovetail. I want to pick up a little bit off of that message in this one, but it's going to require you to follow me on a journey as we wade through some of this narrative to bring us to the points that the Lord wants us to distill today, get today into our spirits. And so if you're up for it, I'm up for it. Get your Bible, open your heart, open your mind, open your will, so that the Spirit of the Lord can do something powerful in our lives. I'm going to be coming from two passages of scripture, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. And it is purposeful. It is intentional. I want you to follow me today and to understand and know that everything I'm doing is intentional. The reason I'm coming from the Old Testament and the reason I'm coming from the New Testament is because in this particular instance of this word, they represent the old and the new, the old season and the new season, the old mindset and the new mindset, the old habits and the new habits. And so I want you to think about it in that framework as we're going into these scriptures. The first scripture is Jeremiah 31:15. And then I'm going to take you to Matthew's gospel, the second chapter, verses 17 through 18. And when we get through with all of that, I promise to put this in context. These two, particularly two passages of scripture, are not so much for me to exegete the text, but to use it as a backdrop or as a canvas for a broader conversation about where we're going and where we're headed and why we are. And so that's where we are today. And so I hope you're situated wherever you are, your living room, your bedroom, your kitchen, your car, wherever you're watching this or listening to this or tuning into this message. I pray that it touches you at your core, that it revolutionizes your thinking and brings you into a place of wisdom and understanding and knowledge in the things of God. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 31:15 says this, "Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Because they are no more. Refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Let's go to Matthew's gospel, the second chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 17, where you will hear a familiar sighting, because Matthew is quoting Jeremiah. Matthew says in the second chapter, the 17th verse, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. I want to preach to you from that small portion and sliver of scripture that is in both of these passages, because they are not. And I want to talk with you from the message entitled, The Gift of Tears. The Gift of Tears. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity and time that you have orchestrated. This is a divine appointment that you've set aside, known as the Shabbat, the day of rest, where we cease from our work and we enter into your rest to be restored, to be refreshed, to be refilled, to be revitalized, to be encouraged, to receive direction and correction. And I believe that if we can get direction, we will need less correction. But nonetheless, we are open to all of what we need today. We're open to everything that you have in store for us today. So speak a word that will change our very nature and cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that will transform us by the renewing of our minds, touch our hearts, so it's open to receive the word and on our ears that we're able to hear it. And God, do whatever you want to do in this moment, for we give this time to you. Anoint this vessel of clay and use me as you will. Have your way in this place. The Spirit of the living God is welcome here, and we invite you into our environments, into our homes, to our bedrooms, into our kitchens, our living rooms, our dens, our offices, our cars, wherever we are situated. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place to do what you will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to talk with you from this subject title, The Gift of Tears. The Gift of Tears. I know that sounds strange to say to you that tears is a gift, but can I tell you they are? If I were to argue this message or this opening theologically or objectively and speak with you, I would say that we were created to be in union with God from the very beginning. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1. He explains from the foundations of the world. But it's very hard for us, if you will, to believe or experience or to really understand this when we have no real sense of why we are. No real sense of identity. No real strong boundaries. Or no real inner experience with God. It's hard to really understand the concept of that union between us and God. And so we take these journeys in our lives, and many of us are in that first half of it all, that first half of our journey where it's all external, where it's formula driven, where if I do this, the Lord will do that. And this, of course, is an immature version or fashion of a spiritual walk. It's an immature fashion of religion. And all of us have been there, and some of us are still there, where it's superficial emotion, where there are flags and there are badges, and you need a lot of data boys, and there's pats on the back, and there's ritual, and there are things that you're accustomed to. And it's not until our worlds are turned upside down and shaken do we come to the second half. Yeah, the second half. And if I had to put this down into pieces, if I had to break it out into three points for you, which I would like to do, I would do it this way. I want to talk with you from this aspect of these texts, of this scripture and the latter part of both, because they are not. I want to talk with you from three points: the container, the content, and the capacity. The container, the content, and the capacity. You understand that when we are in this first period of our journey, we're really in this first period of our journey because we're worried about the container itself. We're worried about everything that our life is supposed to have, everything that we're supposed to hold, everything that is supposed to happen for us. And we want to see it happen lickety split. We want to see it happen at the snap of a finger. Well, I lift my hands, God, you should move. Well, I paid my tithes, God, you should move. Well, I came to church, God, you should move. And it's not until our lives are completely upended that we really begin to understand what's essential in our life, which brings us to the content. Because it's not so much about the container as much as it is about the content. It's not the external, it is the internal that you should be worried about and focused on. Because if you know the content, then you can understand the capacity. And I want to talk about that for the next few moments. And I want to talk about that in relationship to our authentic God experiences that we have that brings us to a place of tears. Yes, a place of tears. I know that you don't want to go there and you don't want to talk about that as much and you don't want to deal with that as much. But can I tell you that the tears that you have shed are a gift? Can I tell you that the tears you have dealt with are therapeutic and they bring healing in your life? That they are emotional and yet they are physical. Crying from a scientific standpoint helps the body to shed stress hormones and stimulate endorphins. So weeping is a natural and essential part of being human. Yeah. You can spend the majority of your life trying to construct the perfect personal environment container, the kind of bubble that would insulate you against all the unpleasant experiences of life. But sorrow is woven into the texture of life. You can't get sorrow out of it. There is an inescapable mingling of joy and sorrow. And when we have these moments, we sometimes confuse the content of our lives for the container of our lives. If I had a bottle here full of water in front of me, you can picture it. On the outside of this thing is the bottle, and this bottle represents the container, regardless of the label that's on it. Could be Fiji, could be Pellegrino, could be Dasani. It could be whoever from your dollar store, whatever label you got on there. And it's in this plastic thing called a container. But the plastic is not what's life-giving. It's what holds what's life-giving. And what's life-giving is the content inside the container. And so it's when the content of your life is poured out that you come to these moments of grief and these moments of sadness and this pattern that brings you to the inescapable mingling of joy and sorrow. This experience that says that tears are a fact of life and that they have lessons that they teach us. And the first lesson that they have is to learn to keep your life on an even keel through the inevitable storms that are going to come. to know that no storm lasts forever, that no season is permanent, that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so in this first period of our walk with the Lord, that's sometimes superficial, we think we know God. we think we know ourselves. We think we have this thing down. but it is through the weeping experiences of life that really brings us to a knowledge of who God is. When Jesus stood up in his famed message called the Beatitudes, he praises those who could enter into solidarity with the pain of the world and not try to remove or isolate themselves from the suffering. And this is why he says that blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Incidentally, this is why he says that it's hard for a rich person to enter into, or better yet, to see the kingdom. Yeah. Because they spend too much time trying to make tears unnecessary and even impossible. There are moments in life that are grieving when the content of our life is being poured out and you feel like you're never going to get filled back up again. And when you need the filling, the container that's filling you is capsized. Go ahead, Bert. It's just capsized. And so if we could picture that bottle of water and you pour a little bit of your content into the cap, and there's frustrations on two levels. One, you have more to pour out, but you don't have a suitable container that can handle what you got. But when you are depleted and you need something to pour back into your life, it's a capsized effort. That's why you are exhausted. That's why you're tired. That's why you're burnt out and not built up, because you're so focused on the container portion rather than the content. And when you need something from somebody, your circle is not broad enough, large enough, powerful enough to fill you back up again. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting already. And so that moves us then from the superficial realm, from the flesh realm, to the real spiritual realm, or better stated, the second half, the New Testament, the new era, the new moment, the new time, the new day, the new mindset, the new season, where we experience God in a completely different way. This is where we are in this narrative, in this text. And Rachel is being used as the container to help us to understand the content and the capacity of the story. Rachel is the matriarch, if you will, of the Old Testament. She has superseded Sarah because she is the wife of Jacob. Jacob served Laban for 14 years because he wanted to marry Rachel. And the first portion of his years, he marries Leah because that's who Laban gives him as his wife, but he really wants Rachel. And Rachel, unbeknownst to Jacob, is barren. She can't produce kids yet, but Leah is pumping them out. And Leah has 10 children, not all on her own, along with her maidservants who also had other kids for her. But the one that Jacob loved is not producing. The thing that you love is not producing. The thing that you're longing for and looking for is not producing. And so in this narrative, Jeremiah comes along and prophetically pulls us into this moment of Rachel weeping for her lost children because she has finally produced. She has two children. She has Joseph and she has Benjamin. She has Joseph and she has Benjamin. And the reason I call her the matriarch of the Old Testament is now because she is married to Jacob. And Jacob is the head of what becomes the 12 tribes of Israel or the nation of Israel. And so as the story goes, you have to understand that now Jeremiah prophetically pulls us into this moment of Rachel weeping for her lost children at Ramah. And so there is a connection between Ramah and Bethlehem or Bethlehem where Jesus is going to be born. And that's where we find ourselves in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is being born. And for us to understand this, to bring this into some context for our message, Jeremiah says that Rachel was weeping because it was from Ramah that the conquering Babylonians were deporting captive Jews from Jerusalem. And so Rachel is weeping because not her physical children are being pulled into this moment, but the nation of Israel is being pulled into exile. If we fast forward and jump into the book of Matthew, you would understand that in Matthew's time, Rachel is weeping yet again. And Matthew is quoting Jeremiah as a fulfillment of that prophetic word. But this time she's weeping over the slaughter of the children at Bethlehem because Herod is trying to kill the child. Herod is trying to kill the son. Herod is trying to kill the promise of Jesus coming. He's trying to kill what the Lord said he's going to birth. And so there is a weeping and there's a crying and there are no words of comfort that are given in Matthew and there are no words of comfort that are given in Jeremiah's moment. Rachel will not be comforted because she believes they are lost. They are no more. But to pull this story into full context, in the book of Genesis, Rachel dies giving birth while on the road to Bethlehem. Stay with me. I told you we're on the journey. She dies while on the road to Bethlehem. And in the midst of her suffering, the midwife tries to comfort her with the news that she is having another son. I'm preaching right now. She is being comforted with the news that she is having another son. And so as she's being comforted with this news that she's having another son and the child that's being born is both a cause of her weeping, but also at the same time, a hope for her future. Can I pause for a second while I'm taking you on this journey and say to you that perhaps you don't understand that the tears that you might be crying in this moment might be cause for your weeping, but simultaneously at the same time, it is the hope for your future. The thing that you're crying over is also going to be the thing that you're about to rejoice over. What you're crying about is about to be what you're going to praise over. Somebody needs to take that into their spirit. What you have cried about is about to be the thing you're about to praise over. That's why weeping endures for a night and joy comes in the morning. The only thing that happened was a 24-hour cycle. Maybe the situation haven't changed, but maybe my perspective on it has. I move from weeping to joy. I move from sorrow to gladness. Now y'all got me preaching. I have taken off the spirit of heaviness and I've clothed myself in the garment of praise because I have shifted my perspective. I stop focusing on the container and I start focusing on the content because the container may change, but the content remains the same. My God, I'm preaching right now. The container may, God might use somebody else in a different season in my life, but the content will remain the same. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you're weeping over the container. And God is trying to get you to focus on the content because the content is what's life-giving, not the container. Jesus said it this way, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. But here's what you have to know. You don't throw away the wineskin. You change the capacity of it so it can hold new content. Lord have mercy. So it's not so much about the container as much as it is about the content. Because if I put this new content in an old container, the container is going to burst. If I take a piece of new garment fabric and try to connect it and tie it to a piece of old fabric, they're both going to fall apart. So I have to do something in the container. I have to change its perspective, its dynamics, and expand its capacity. Oh, God. And so as we're watching this moment, as we're looking at Rachel weeping, we're really, really looking at prophetic history. We're looking at the fulfillment of destiny. We're looking at the Lord stopping the dream killers. Oh, my God. And we're looking at a defining moment in real time. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And so to understand this full context and the historic parallels in this passage, Rachel is weeping because of exile in Jeremiah, and Rachel is weeping prophetically or metaphorically because Rachel is dead. She's not alive. But in Matthew, she's still weeping. Do you hear it? Can you see it? Do you hear it? Do you see it? You've carried the old stuff into the new season. You've carried all of that with you. And Rachel is still weeping. She was weeping in the Old Testament about exile, not knowing that God was changing the container. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, God, because of the content he had. And she's weeping in the New Testament, not realizing that God was changing the container because of the content that he had. Oh, God, I'm preaching right now. The Old Testament is the New Testament, and the New Testament is the Old Testament in different containers. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, because now we can step into the full revelation of God's purpose in the earth through Jesus Christ, because we have a container who has the capacity to hold all the content. The law could not hold the content of the full revelation of God's eternal purpose. But in the New Testament, when we take that great theological leap from the Old Testament to the New Testament, now we have a new container through Jesus Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so there is historical parallel in this passage. It is that the King Herod, who is wicked, orders the slaughter of innocent children to protect his rule. To protect his rule. The only reason that individuals will come into your life to slaughter what you're about to birth is to protect their dominance. Lord have mercy. We naturally think that Pharaoh who ordered the slaughter of Hebrew children. But one child, Moses, escaped the slaughter. When you think about Herod trying to slaughter all of the children to get to Jesus, you have to see the historical parallel of the Pharaoh trying to wipe out all of the firstborn of Israel to get to the deliverer, which was Moses. But Moses escaped the slaughter and went on to deliver his people from captivity in exile. I'm preaching right now. And in the same way, Jesus escapes the slaughter of the innocent. And ironically, by going into exile into Egypt, Lord have mercy. And so like the Israelites, he is led into Egypt by a man by the name of Joseph and a man whom God speaks to in dreams. I'm preaching right now. And like the Jews for whom Rachel wept in Jeremiah's day, the child knows the experience of living in exile, like the Israelites of Moses' day. And he goes through his own exodus in Egypt, just as Rachel was comforted with the promise that her children would be restored. And just as Moses' birth was a sign that the Israelites' deliverance was near, so in Matthew now, come on with me, we are supposed to understand that what we have been waiting for a long time is about to be born. What you have been waiting for is a long time is being birthed, is being born. This is a harvest season. This is a harvest moment, and nothing that has tried to stop it. No slaughter, no plan, no attack, because whatever the enemy planned, God's prayer was more powerful. His purpose was more powerful than what the enemy planned, and it's still going to be birthed. Your promise, your dream, your destiny is still going to be fulfilled. God is just bringing you into the place of realizing it wasn't about what got you here. It's what's about what's going to keep you where you're going. It's not about the container. It's about the content. The content is the promise. The content is the purpose. The content is the potential. The container are the vessels and the vehicles and the people and the trials and the processes that's going to get you to where you're trying to go. It's the process by which you are developed. It's the thing that can hold you for a season. But when God gets ready to add more content, he has to shift your container because there is a capacity that is involved here. Oh, God, this is some good stuff. This is some good stuff. Are you still with me? Are you still tracking? Are you still where I'm going? This leads me now to understanding your tears. Your tears. Because you're weeping over comparison. Rachel was weeping over comparison. She was weeping over Leah being able to birth more children. And now when her children comes and her time comes, they're being led into captivity. And she's dying on the road to Bethlehem. And while she's dying, she's having another son. And what the Lord is trying to tell her is what I promised to you is going to live on beyond you. You have to understand that. But in her life, in her turmoil, in her moments of weeping, that is bringing her to this culmination of maturity, she's crying over the curse of comparison, and she's comparing herself to Leah. And you have to come out of that curse. You have to come out of that space. You have to come out of that moment of comparison. Oh God, I'm preaching to you right now. If you don't come out of the curse of comparison, you'll never step into the principle of capacity. Because then your capacity will always be limited by whatever people think. When you don't come out of the curse of comparison, you will compare yourself to the mediocrity of somebody else. My God, I just said a thing. Just because they're doing a thing doesn't mean that it's meant for you to do And what they're doing could be mediocre compared to what God has called you to do. It's all relative. What they're doing could very well be nothing of what God wants them to do. Lord have mercy. Romans 12 helps us to understand this. Romans 12 helps us to understand that we were created to be above average, to be unnormal, to be extraordinary. I want you to write that down right now. You were created to be above average. You were created to be unnormal. You were not created to be normal. Normal is always synonymous with average. You were created to be unnormal. You were created to be extraordinary. And God never intended for success in our lives to be measured by the opinion of another person or the standard that society sets for us. No, the Bible instructs us this way, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, maximize yourself. Go ahead and put in the comments, I'm about to maximize myself. Ah, God, the gift of tears is going to help me to maximize myself. There's a reason why I'm weeping. There's a reason why I'm crying. There's a reason why I'm having this emotional experience. It's because there's something on the inside of me that is telling me things are about to shift. Yes, growth will always have grief attached to it because you're leaving an old season and you're entering into a new season. And the tears are the sign of where you're headed. Something is leaving your life and something is coming into it. And oftentimes when something is leaving our lives, we don't recognize what's coming into it. And so we focus on the container. Your whole Christianity is wrapped up in a personality. If that person falls, or if that person stops, you stop. The devil is a liar. This walk in relationship is between me and God. Not me and a preacher, not me and an evangelist, not me and a prophet, not me and a bishop. No, it's between me and God. And those are the gifts that God has assigned to my life for the edifying of my life and for equipping me in my purpose and in my call. And God can use any container. Lord have mercy. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And so you have to deal with this curse of comparison. I'll never forget, I had preached this message called Shift Dummy. It's actually one of my favorite messages that I preached. And I preached it on a Wednesday night. It wasn't on a grand stage. It wasn't in anybody's conference. I preached it on a Wednesday night to the folk that came out to a Wednesday night Bible study, and it wasn't a whole lot of people. And I preached this message called Shift Dummy. It might be one of the greatest I've ever done. This is my personal opinion. And in it, I talked about a friend of mine who got a car from Germany. He was able to order the car and go over in the program and drive the car in the Autobahn, on the Autobahn. And as he went began to do that, he had all of these emotions that were mixed, and he was afraid of really driving as fast as he could drive on the Autobahn because he was conditioned. In other words, the network of roads that didn't have a speed restriction called the Autobahn, it crisscrosses Germany and other neighboring countries. And there are segments on those that stretch of road where there are no speed limits. And as he was traveling on it, the story goes that he went about 90 miles per hour because to him that was fast. You don't hear me. That was fast because if you go 90 in the United States, you're going to jail. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so the experience, oh, Lord, that he had previously incarcerated him to the new experience he was having in a place that had no restriction. And so he could not bring himself to going to the maximum capacity of what the vehicle could do because to him, 90 was it. And the guy that he had from the company of the manufacturer was waiting for him to go faster. And he asked him a question. What are you afraid of? And I come to you today to ask that same question to you. What are you afraid of? Because as he asked him that question, cars were flying past him, going 120, 130, 140 miles per hour. They were flying past him. And his 90 compared to where they were going, he was standing still. So who determines fast? You don't hear me. What are you afraid of? And so my friend said he pressed down on the pedal and he got up to 100 and something miles per hour. And he couldn't describe the power that it felt to go that fast and to pass by the mountains and the lush green of the Black Forest that goes along that road. And he had all of this in his world and he felt like he was on top of the world, going 100 and something miles per hour. And he said 20 minutes into it, another car came racing past going 150 miles per hour that seemingly came out of nowhere. And it felt like he was standing still. The reason you feel like you're standing still is because you don't understand capacity, because you're too busy wrestling with comparison. But what are you afraid of? Oh, God, I feel it right now. And so he understood in that moment what the curse of comparison would do. And I preached that message about shifting in our lives. And I came to tell somebody right now, you got to shift, dummy. You got to stop wrestling with comparison and limiting yourself based on your pride. And so the principle of capacity is this. Capacity of a thing cannot be determined by the thing. Capacity can only be determined by the person or the entity that created it. Capacity can only be determined by the creator. It cannot be determined by the container. My God. Capacity can only be determined by the creator, not by the container. And while you're weeping over the container, God is saying, I am the creator and I have content that is about to hit your life. And I have had to break the container apart to expand it and enlarge it so that it can handle the content that I have for it. Capacity requires you to know that you do not get to determine how much you can hold. My God, this is worth the price of admission. Capacity says that the creator built it a certain way to do a certain thing. Therefore, the potential of the thing that was created by the creator is determined not by the creation, but by the creator. I am teaching right now. Your capacity as a human being is not determined by you. It is determined by the creator that created you. If I had a church in here with an organ, I would go into an old school riff and say, the Bible says, the Bible says it is he that created us and not we ourselves. We do not get to determine our capacity. The creator does. That means that your capacity is not limited, reduced, or altered by the opinions of yourself or somebody else. It is not limited by your previous experience. It can only be limited by your perception of what you think you can do and what you think you can hold and what you think you can handle and what you think you can have. And so you find yourself weeping because you think they are not. And you refuse the comfort because you think that this is it. And you refuse what God is about to do in your life because you're still stuck on comparison. Can I tell you, can I help you understand something? That true success can only be compared by what you have done, compared to what you could have done. Success in your life cannot be compared to what somebody else has done, because only you can define success for you. And so you're weeping. But God uses the weeping as a gift. Oh, God. He uses the weeping to bring us into an experience to let us know that what we're weeping over is only going to endure for a night season. Can I tell you, you're moving from a night season to the morning. You're moving from a dark moment to a defining moment. You're moving from a cold winter, my God, to the warmth of a harvestful summer. You're shifting and moving in this moment prophetically, and you have got to come to the place of recognizing that what God has decided to birth in your life is going to be born regardless of an exile, regardless of the attack, regardless of the harmful experiences that have tried to derail your life. God's word, his promise is yes and amen, and he will perfect that which concerns you. He will perform what he promised. And so the tears that you're shedding right now, they're a gift, because it's bringing you into an experience that's about to show you your true capacity. My God. Ah, your real capacity. Who you really are. It's like the car analogy. You've been driving 50 miles an hour. You even had the courage and the guts to get up to 90. But God is putting you on a road without restrictions. He's bringing you to a place where the container is not going to wear out. My God. He's bringing you into a place where you realize that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so as we see Rachel weeping in the Old Testament, and we see Rachel weeping in the New Testament, God is saying, you're coming to the close of what you used to cry over, and you're stepping into the moment of realizing that your weeping has endured for a night, but joy has now shown up in your life. Because he changed the container. And now everything that he has in store for you, he put in Christ. And then he put Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Your expectations ought to change. Your perspective ought to change. Your outlook ought to change. The worldview that you held for so long is about to shift and change. You're about to understand that there's so much more that you can accomplish, that you can do, that is not over, that this is just a new beginning. And it all comes from the gift of tears. It is the tears that will make you dissatisfied with a fraction, that you've just been satisfied your whole life with a fraction of what God promised. But the tears have shown up so that you can be dissatisfied with a fraction. Everything Rachel was weeping about, God already took care of. And everything that you're crying over, I came to tell you that the Lord has already handled. The crisis that we are coming out of in this moment was nothing more than the gift of tears. It was a wake-up call. It was to let us know that we were doing life at a minimum. And God has called us to do life at a maximum. Right where you are, go ahead and tell yourself, I'm done with minimum, and I'm about to do life at a maximum. I'm dry in my eyes. I'm coming out of this pity. I'm coming out of this grief. I'm coming out of this sorrow. It has served its purpose. I let go of the container I was trying to hold on to, whatever that was, whether it be a mindset, whether it be a habit, whether it be a person, whatever it is, whether it is an idea, I let it go. And I see the content that God is bringing into my life, which is sustaining and life-giving, and that He will choose the container for the content. And He will enlarge myself. He will enlarge my territory. And I have to be open to the expansion. And I have to be open to the change. And I have to be open to the trial. And I have to be open to the process so that the promise can come to fruition in my life. It's the gift of tears. I speak this message to you soberly, without fanfare or drama, to say to you, only God can determine your capacity. And He took us through a season of weeping to bring us to a season of joy. He took us through a moment that gave us an experience with Him and severed every connection and tie with the things we used to preoccupy ourselves with that were superficial, fleshly, brought us into spiritual awakening. Defining moment that says, I know who I am. I know why I am. And I'm ready to do life at a maximum. Today, I dry my eyes and I wake up to the morning of a new moment. I wake up to the morning of joy. I wake up to the morning of peace. I wake up to a new morning of prosperity. I wake up to a new morning of forgiveness. I wake up to a new morning of destiny fulfillment in my life. I wake up to a new morning of no longer comparing my life with somebody else's. I'm ready to live life at a maximum. Because if I could leave you with this one thing, if you heard nothing else in this message, I leave you with this. You cannot, we cannot become, we cannot become who God created us to be by remaining what we are. God is removing the comforts like an eagle stirs up our nests to disturb us in this moment. That's what all this stirring is about. And if it wasn't for the stirring, we would stay in the nest. But baby, it's time for you to do life at a maximum. That's right. It's time for you to soar, spread your wings and fly, and become all God has created you to be. And God gave you the gift of tears so that you could come into the fullness of the maximum capacity he has for your life. I want to pray with you, and I want to pray with every person who has been mourning and grieving. And we have endured a season of great loss. That is true. We have lost loved ones. We have lost our traditions and routines. We've lost some of our favorite restaurants, friends, jobs, incomes. We're coming out of a season of great loss. But it was just a season. It was just a season. And I don't want you to be stuck in a season of loss. I want you to know that the season has shifted. But you have to come out of your weeping. Weeping only endures for the night. But joy is here right now. And so I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you that you can see a new season in your life, that you wake up to this moment to see that your life is before you. And there's so much ahead of you, but you have to choose it. You have to choose it. Let's pray. Spirit of living God, I thank you for every person that has heard this word who is in a moment of turmoil, grief, and sorrow. And for those of us who are putting on the optimistic mask and face and cheerful tone, but underneath it all, we are grieving. And we are sorrowful. And if we don't face it, we can remain stuck in a season of grief that is only supposed to be a gift to us, a gift to work out in us physically and emotionally, everything that's on the inside, so that we can come to a place of resolution and growth. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's no shame in our tears. There's no shame at all in feeling the way that we do. But Father, I'm praying that we don't get stuck there. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pull somebody out of that dark place, out of that stuck place, out of that mindset, out of that mode, out of that perspective. And I say, take off the spirit of heaviness and clothe yourself in a garment of praise. God has given you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for your mourning. The tears were a gift, not a life sentence. They were only there to bring you through the moment and into a new experience that ultimately shows you your maximum capacity. God, I thank you for this awakening moment in your people's lives, that we will come to it and embrace it. Step out of the old and step into the new. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I pray, man, that that message blessed you. I pray it encouraged you. I pray that you see the tears as a gift. That the weeping only endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It is encouraging to know. It is encouraging to know that our God is an intentional God. that he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That is good news, beloved. And so I leave you with those words, that God make all things work together for the good of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Be encouraged by that. Be strengthened by that. And know that the capacity that God has for you can only be determined by Him, not your experience, not somebody else's opinion, not even a troubling circumstance. I need you to hear that. Would you be a blessing to us, man? Get that seed in the ground. Continue to tithe. Thank you to all of you who've been faithful in your giving. You have no idea how much that means to me personally as your pastor. And of course, to the life of this ministry, you were able to sustain us. It is your giving. I want you to know that. It is your giving that sustains us, that keeps this message going, that allows us to continue to preach the gospel, that pays the bills, that pays all the staff and everything that we do. Thank you for that. We're so grateful because you are advancing the kingdom of God. And so we thank you for your gift. We know that as you continue to give, God is going to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And let me remind you that you are in a harvest season. It has not stopped. It is still going. I want you to declare it. I want you to embrace it. I want you to see doors opening up to you right now, doors that no man can shut because God opened the doors, and you're going to walk through the right ones, and it's going to be a blessing for generations and generations. I thank you for all that you do, and I pray that over your life in Jesus' name. You can give online right now. You can text to give. You can text GiveKLC to 73256. You can go and download the church app on Google or iTunes at Kingdom Life Church. Give on that platform, or you can mail it in. However you do it as unto the Lord. Now may God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May He surround you with His favor like a shield. And may His precious blood cover you from now into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I pray that you enjoyed your holiday weekend and that you be blessed. I will see you next week. God bless you.